believe with all the problems in the world, that with the group of us that's here, of all people, we're the ones that have absolutely nothing to complain about. Because the source of everything that we have need of is found in the God that loves us. So we should have no complaints. So anybody want to get trivial? I try to find some that are not too hard, but they, some of them I even get wrong. So I let me start you with this. How many times is the word pastor found in the New Testament? No fair looking it up. Any guesses? Once. One time. The book of Ephesians. Godly character. Yeah, it was in the last year, and today this is part 7 of that. I'm going to end it as a series because, really, thinking about it, this could be the eternal sermon. Because really, everything that we share with you here, the purpose behind it is to develop godly character in the church. And so this could go on and on. I mean, we could eventually end up with godly character part 3,724, you know, something like that. But it'll be the same thing. We'll just call it something else after today. But I want to go back to the original scripture that I've used all this in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Verse 25-26, it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And the whole point of using this scripture is that you have this place called Antioch, a very pagan place. If you want to bring it into modern day things, think about you and somebody else being assigned by God to go to Las Vegas. And there in Las Vegas, there are no churches. There's just one gathering, one group you could call a church there. And you're to start ministering to them. And in that sinful environment, they don't call it Sin City for nothing, you know, but in that environment, the challenge is that you have to be different enough that people want to be more like you instead of you wanting to be like the city. I mean, that's a hard thing, especially for two guys that come all alone, and you can imagine the pressure that's on them to just not fall into what was going on in the city of Antioch. I mean, every evil thing you can imagine was going on there. A lot of idol worship and a lot of immoral lifestyles and things. But you had this group of church, and the church itself was unusual because it was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And when you go back, this is Acts 11. If you just go back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 9, you read the story about the conversion of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus, and he has this encounter with Jesus, and he's converted, and, you know, news gets to Jerusalem, and the apostles that are there, these spiritual giants, are scared of him. You would think through spiritual discernment they could figure some things out. But what happens is Barnabas brings Saul to them, and they're like, "That's close enough, you know." And Barnabas just tell them your story, you know, tell them what happened. And so they listen to the story, and it's a good story, Saul. So we're gonna put you to work. And Barnabas, he came with you. He can go with you. So they go to Antioch, and they spend a year. And something, what was interesting that happened, the reason you have a church that's mixed with Jews and Gentiles is between chapter 9 and chapter 11, you have chapter 10. Who'd have thought it? You know. Well, chapter 10 is where you read about the centurion Cornelius, and this is the first encounter that the Gentiles have with the Holy Spirit, where his household is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And according to all the theologians, when you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you see the birth of the church and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the Jews, chapter 10 is 10 years later. So for 10 years, you've got an all-Jewish church. And then Peter has this encounter on the rooftop, and he's resistant to the change. And God has to deal with him about that. But he goes to Cornelius' house, and if you read the story, you know his house receives the Holy Spirit. So you have this revival among the Gentiles, and then at Antioch, you have this mixture of the two. And so they spend a year there. And in this year, they're teaching the church, and the church is growing, but there's things that are happening with them. Their scene is so different. They give them this special name. They call them Christians or Christ ones, is how it's interpreted in some. And they're saying they're like the Christ that we heard about Jesus. They're doing the same things. And what you don't really see in this scripture, but if you go back and look at where it all started with Jesus before he ascended into heaven, Mark chapter 16, if you want to look there, it says, after the Lord had spoken to them, and this was after you have what I call the great suggestion. In your Bible heading, it usually says the Great Commission. But hey, this is 2025, you know. And that's the way people tend to look at it. It's like, well, it was a good suggestion. Or not. It was actually a commandment to go out and do all these things. But anyway, after he gives them this command, so it says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. And we know just from this scripture, and there's some others that I'll just kind of give you a rapid fire on. Acts 2:19 says, I'll show, this is when Peter is standing in the middle of the crowd in Acts chapter 2, and he's quoting from the prophet Joel. He says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Acts 2:43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 4:29-30. Now, Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Acts 5:12-16 says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought sick out of the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by the unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And Stephen in the Greek, all means what? He told us yesterday. That means all. So, and there's many, many more scriptures like this. I just got these down as a few examples that we see this. Now, my word this morning is not really so much about signs and wonders. They were more of a byproduct of what was going on, but they were there. And it was one of the things that separated them. You had all these people in Antioch in their temples praying to their false gods, and the only benefit they got from that was that they had no boundaries in their lifestyles. They could sin and still feel good about it. But with the apostles, they would have been performing signs and wonders that would have really benefited people. People would be healed. People would be set free. Whatever people needed in their physical body, whatever they needed spiritually, God was there to meet the needs through them. But like I said, the signs and wonders were just a byproduct. And of course, we all want to see that. We want to see more of that. But something has to happen before that does. I know here at the church, you know, one of the things that happens is with Stephen. You know, in the mornings he comes in before everybody and just spends some time with the Lord, and he gets a message and puts it on his tablet. And most of the time, it's a word that will confirm the word that's been preached or taught. And it's like the signs and wonders that the apostles did, in that it was there to confirm the word that had been shared. And if it's not exactly along with that, he may still have a word, but it may be aimed at someone that needed that word to answer a question they had or to deal with a problem in their life. Anyway, it's something that God does. For me, standing up here doing what I do, you know, for me personally, this is a sign and a wonder, because this is something that naturally I cannot do. Never did it, didn't want to do it, you know, and there's a natural part of me that still don't want to do it, but it's like Jeremiah wrote about how there was a fire in his bones. It was like the word of God was a fire in his bones, and it's like that when I read it, when I study it, it gets in there, and something says it's got to come out. And you know, I don't do the best in the world a lot of times at communicating, because in the natural, I've never been a communicator. So anytime I say something that means something to you, it's a sign and wonder, because it ain't coming from me. It is all God doing that. And it's a sign and wonder to me, because a lot of times I believe leave here scratching my head, saying, where did that come from? And it's this thing called revelation knowledge that God will share. And yeah, I would love it if he would just get with me at least a week in advance, and sometimes just say, well, this, I want to show you something really good in the Word of God. This is it. But no, it'll happen most of the time, either right before I get here or while I'm talking. Certain things will come. And the thing is, I study for hours. I spend a lot of time in the Word of God. And a whole lot of what I share is not from that. It's not from notes. It's just what comes when I finally get up here. And like I said, if any of it makes sense to you, if you get anything out of it, it's strictly because God gave it. Because in my natural ability, it's never been there. Most of my life, I was an introvert. I was a hermit. And I loved it. And now I'm living alone, and I have to fight not drifting back into that, because sometimes I get to liking it, and so I have to fight that. But you know, I see God doing this work, and I know it's him, and that's a sign and wonder. I've already shared this with a couple, maybe two or three people here this morning. I was looking over these scriptures last night, and it was just like a couple of minutes before midnight. I was reading over these, and my phone made a sound that meant that I'd got a notification. I looked, it was from Etsy, and with Etsy, it makes that sound, it either means that somebody favorited one of the items in my store, or somebody followed my shop, or there's a message or there's a review, something like that. So I got that, and I picked up my phone, and I looked at it, and just pulled down from the top to see real quick what it was. And the message said, "Jesus followed your shop." Yeah, I didn't know he was not shopping online now. You first see that and it just kind of takes you back, and you're in the middle of reading about signs and wonders, and you have to wonder, what? I did figure out it's probably Jesus, okay? But the initial response was, is this some kind of a sign? We'll see. I don't know. You had to be there. It was. But the whole thing about the signs and wonders, Jesus wanted us doing them. He wanted to see those. It's been kind of reversed, and most of you have seen this. We have Christians following signs instead of signs following Christians. And I believe that's going to change. I believe that this church is going to be one of the places that changes that, to where signs and wonders will be a common thing. And they may not be so much here as they are out there, just because of the people we run into. Because God arranges things, divine encounters with people. There are times we think that we're at Walmart because we need something, when a lot of times we're there because God needs something. He's got one of his kids in trouble, and he needs you there to help him. And it's one of those things that you have to walk in an awareness of that. For years and years, I would run across those scriptures about walking in the Spirit, being in the Spirit, and I would struggle with that. And I said, I kind of know what it's talking about. I said, but I need to, God, I need to experience. I need to know what that's like, because that is really the life of a believer. It's a life in the Spirit. And to do that, it means we have to disconnect from all the stuff, all the material, worldly stuff. And that's sometimes hard to do. It does take an effort to do it. It gets easier as time goes on, because eventually your time with the Lord becomes more important to you. It brings more joy to you. I mean, I can guarantee it brings more joy to me than sitting and watching some dumb TV show. I've got to where I can hardly turn that thing on now unless I'm watching a documentary or find some good Christian program or something to watch. But you change, and the things of the Spirit, you have a hunger for them and you want them, and it's out of that God will give you words, and it's through words that we share. See, the first command Jesus gave over there in Mark 16 was to go into the world and preach the gospel. In other words, go out there and tell them about me. And all over our sphere of influence, wherever that is, if we go shopping or we're at a park, it doesn't matter where. If there are people, that need God. And sometimes we can be surrounded by people that don't want to hear it. And so you won't have any inclination to share. We were even told, don't cast your pearls before swine. But the thing is, God knew that there would be people that did want to hear it, and he gave us that command to share it. And it's our resistance to share the truths of the gospel. It's through truth that all of these signs and wonders come. Because when we speak God's truth, people will say, well, it sounds good, but then you get them healed. Well, it is good. I can believe that. But basically, what they were doing in Antioch was they were just living like Jesus. That's what God wants from us. The Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And this is kind of a bold statement to make. But it's a statement that every Christian should be able to make to others, especially Christian parents should be able to make this statement to their children. He says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, our tendency is, don't use me as an example. Well, why not? We're the only examples that God has that are living on the earth now. You know, Jesus wants to live out his life through us. And Paul does, give a disclaimer there. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He didn't just say imitate me. That could have got him into all kind of trouble. But he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And when he says imitate, he's not saying go out and be a pretender. It's be so much like the real thing that nobody could tell the difference. Want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That word epistle, when I was a teenager, it threw me. It sounded like a little apostle. He said, you're an epistle written in our hearts and known and read by all men. Have you ever heard people use the expression, I'm an open book? In other words, you can look at me and you can read into me. There's nothing hidden there. You can look at me and you know my story. And he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So when we talk about this life in the Spirit, where we're not living like the world, he's telling them, this is not with ink. This is the writing that the Spirit does on you. The living God said, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. But, that's where we have to take an evaluation of ourselves. If people are reading me, what's the story that they're seeing? I mean, do they see someone that's, a vicious backbiter, or, there's one denomination always comes to mind, and I hate to stereotype them, but it's just usually been the case. They're just like the meanest people I've ever met in my life, and they're just so full of religion that, they're like watchdogs watching over you, looking for any little place you slip up. They see themselves as so holy, and they call themselves a holiness group, that they're governed by a list of rules. And you get outside of those rules, they can be very critical of you. And so we don't want that. But the main thing was, in the early church, what impressed people, they just loved everybody. They were accepting. Now, the church operated different than now. I grew up in one of those churches where every Sunday morning service was an evangelistic service. And they were preaching a salvation message, usually to a church full of people that were saved. But just in case, if you want to get saved again and again and again, we'll just keep that message going for every Sunday morning. And a lot of times, because it was one of those denominations that was governed by rules, you'd hear a lot about the rules, and if you hadn't kept the rules, then you've lost your salvation, and so you need to come get saved again. And that's not the message that we have. Jesus sent to preach his message, the gospel of truth, which was the gospel of love. And he said, the whole thing hinges on two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. Yeah, and we are told to use good judgment. We're told to use discernment, but not to beat people up with, but to rescue people. You know, if you find someone that's, you know, standing in quicksand, you don't stand there and criticize them because you're in quicksand. You say, would you like me to help you out of that situation? And if they say, well, no, I kind of like my quicksand, you know, so be it. But, you know, we're there as a rescue squad. Wherever we go, it can happen anywhere. You don't know what people have been through. The restaurants are a great place to share the gospel. The church has its worst reputation in restaurants. And when servers meet a real Christian, they're impressed. And there are so many of them that are struggling in life. They're struggling to make a living. They're having a hard time. And the church has not been merciful to them. They've not been generous to them. And they'll even, I'd heard about a group of ministers that met one time, and they were planning this meal, but a part of this meeting was, you know, we need to know who's going to give what because we don't want to give too much. And one of the ministers got up there, he got angry over that. He said, he just threw down some money, and he said some things and said, you know, give them that anyway. But it's, we're not out there to hold back anything. We're out there to be givers, to be helpers, and to share the words that Jesus shared. Not condemning, not judging, but letting them know that someone cares about what their situation is. And when Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, were in Antioch, when you're in a city that has no morals, you obviously probably have a lot of disease. And so you had a lot of sick people that probably needed to be helped. You had a lot of people bound up in these beliefs, these pagan beliefs, and they offered help and pointed them to the one true God where they could be delivered from those beliefs and that bondage. Because usually any other belief outside of Christianity is a work-based belief. But as living, we're to be the living Word of God. And a lot of times it's not so much what we say. There's a baseball cap you can get now that I saw. It says, there are some things that are just better not said. And then in small letters under it says, but I'll probably say them anyway. Now there are things that God wants us to say, but a lot of times they don't come with words. It's like one, I forgot who said it now, said, you know, preach the gospel when necessary, use words. Our lives, as we just read in that scripture, our lives are the living epistle. They're a living letter. And Jesus was described this way in the book of John, first chapter, verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When it says, and the Word became flesh, that is not God's will just for Jesus. That is God's will for us. That His Word be carried around in this flesh, and that His Word shows up in action more than in literal words for the world to see. That, and the way you act on words of God is you obey it. But we're to be a separated people. John 17. You see, What happened at Antioch with Saul and Barnabas was they were separated. They were kept separated from that lifestyle in Antioch. And for a whole year, they were able to stay there, keep themselves pure, preach the gospel, teach the church, encourage the church, help the church so that when they were gone, they would continue. You know, one of the things that we all need to have in mind is that, or the question should be there, is when I'm gone from the church, who's going to take my place? I mean, there are a lot of churches that have to shut down because there's no plan in place that, you know, if the pastor that started it, you know, they kind of do it like they're going to live forever, but that if they're gone, there's no plan to come in, there's no plan for anybody to come in and replace them. But just as the life of a Christian, wherever you are, there should be someone to have influence on so that when you're not in that place and your influence is no longer there with you being there, that someone has been affected by your life that can carry that on. At least that's the best scenario. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way because you do have to deal with the ability of a person to choose, and a lot of people just choose not to do that. But God knows what he's doing, and he knows how to arrange things. But what happened in Antioch and in a lot of other places was we see Jesus' prayer answered. John 17, just before Jesus went to the cross, he was praying. And in the 17th verse, he starts and he makes this request to God about his disciples. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And they also may be sanctified by the truth. To be sanctified just means to be set apart, to be made holy. And a lot of times people will try to, there are some things we need to set ourselves apart from. And then there's times when God will draw us to himself. And as he draws him to himself, as we're going toward him, we're leaving things behind us. And there's a separation that's going on there. And it's not us making ourselves holy. It's that we're drawing close to the Holy One. And we're beginning to identify more with him and his importance. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good, those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But then verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what's God's will? It is that we be transformed into the image of his son. I'll put it this way. God's will for us, the will of God is by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, the people of God, the Word of God transforms the people of God to be in the image of the Son of God. And so that ultimately that's all he's asking for us, is that we be like him. That when people look at us, they see Jesus. But then if you back that up, you say, well, the first thing, before I can look like the Son of God, a transformation has to take place. And that transformation is not based so much on what I do. One of the things in the church I grew up, that they had kind of the right idea, they just did it backwards. You know, they knew people were supposed to be separated and holy, but the way you became holy was by following rules. And, you know, once you started following the rules, it would change the inside. When just the reverse is the way it works, you change inside, and then your actions will change to follow that. But what changes us inside, we back up a little bit on what I just said, is the word of God is what changes us. And it's hard when I think about how we live in a country where the Word of God is more available than anywhere on the earth and is less respected and less wanted. And it's the people in living countries where this is outlawed. where they can go to jail for having one page of a Bible, that they have more respect for it than we do, more love for it. And they can tell you more about it than most of the American church can. There was something that happened in our culture, in the church culture, where there was a separation that happened. We have this group called clergy, and then we have this other group called laity. And the preaching of the gospel, or the teaching of the gospel, was all laid on the shoulders of this group called clergy. The laity was just good at laying around. You know, they weren't expected to do anything as far as ministry is concerned, but we're all called to that. And the reason that people fail at ministry is because it's a word failure. If you don't have it, you can't share it if you don't know it. And I've shared the stories with you over the years about people that would come in my store and they would know about me. They would hear about me from other people. You know, he's a believer, he's a Christian, and they try to put on the spiritual air, and they would quote all this ridiculous stuff that they thought the Bible would say. You know, it's not stuff they read themselves. They just heard somebody else say it, or they kind of thought they heard something said, and so it got all messed up. And that's the gospel a lot of people are hearing, is that kind of stuff. And it just keeps getting repeated. And very few people will actually commit to the time that it takes to get into the Word of God and meditate on it. And I don't mean just read it like a book, because you've got people that have their thing where, you know, I'm going to read through it through a year. And so they get on the schedule and they just read. And then when they read, you say, well, what'd you read? 3 chapters. What did the chapters say? What they mean to you? They can't tell you. They just read it like any other book. And for me, I kind of got out of the habit of trying to read through in a year, because I got to where I'd start spending too long on verses to do that, because I can get to where I start to read and I get off on all kind of rabbit trails. I start searching scriptures and looking up stuff and all. And so, I mean, I can literally spend hours from reading one scripture. But I have this hunger. I want to know the truth. I wish I was better at sharing it, and I believe in time God will help me with that. And I'm trusting in Him to do that. But I want to know the truth, and I want to share it. You know, when I have a disagreement with someone, you know, that there might be, you know, the pastor and I, if we have disagreements on anything, scripture or something, I never make a big deal out of it, because the thing that I know about both of them is they're constantly pursuing the truth of the gospel. And I also know that I am constantly pursuing the truth. And as long as we're looking for it, we're going to find it. And so if there's something we might not quite think alike on, at some point they're going to catch up with me. So, you know, I don't worry about it. Or the other way around, I'll catch up with them. But no, I don't worry about that, because we're all at different stages. And I think I shared this yesterday at prayer. None of us are where we were when we began. None of us believe exactly like we did when we began. We've all had to, you know, make some U-turns and course corrections and different things. And what we believe now probably doesn't look anything like what we believed when we started. But as we get more into the Bible, because we are Word people, aren't we? We are. And as we get more of the Word, more change takes place in us. And it does something for us. And what we believe is that as the seed of God takes root, as God has good ground to deal with, a heart that's soft where His seed can get in, then we know it's going to produce fruit. That's what the people at Antioch were seeing with these two Christians. They saw the result of what the seed of this word had produced. And if you're not seeing any kind of fruit produced from a Christian, it comes down to one thing. They're not in this word. You cannot help but to see change in your life when you spend time in this word. And you know, it's a shame that people don't see the importance of it. And the thing is, I know the pastor and myself and all, we just kind of harp on this over and over and over, and we're not going to quit. So you may as well do it, because we're not going to leave you alone about it. If you're not in the Word of God, you're just not going to change. Or, well, you can change, but it's not going to be to conform to what the Word of God is. John 18. Pilate therefore said to him, speaking to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, he asked a good question, "What is truth?" The problem is he didn't know, he was staring it in the face. And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault at all." I'm going to just quickly wrap it up with these other scriptures. 3 John 1, verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And all across this country this morning, there are people standing behind pulpits just like this, and they're sharing things that are anything but true. And what they're telling you is that God is the source of all your problems. And that, you know, if something bad happened to you, it's just part of God's plan. And a lot of it is because it's dictated by the head of whatever denomination is. You know, there are a lot of denominations now that their ministers get their sermons from headquarters. They don't get to just spend time in prayer and read the word, all that. But they follow the party line, basically. And so there's a lot of stuff that's getting out there that is not the truth of the gospel. And the only way people are going to get the truth is from us, from people that know the truth. And to know the truth, you've got to be in the truth. So I just want to encourage you. You cannot spend too much time in God's word. You really can't. Once again, I'm going to share this with you one more time. The will of God is that by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will transform the people of God into the image of the Son of God. That's what truth does. But it has a progression. So often we want to go straight from, well, we show up for church, so, you know, I hear about those signs and wonders, and why aren't they happening? Well, they always followed teaching and preaching of the Word. They didn't just happen. A lot of times people would have to follow Jesus outside of town somewhere and listen to him for days. You know, just how much do you want the sign, the wonder, the miracle? They wanted it bad, so they would they'd go without eating, miss meals to hear Jesus preaching the truth. because they knew that somewhere in that truth he had what they needed. And when the church, when the world looks at us, the question is, do they see what they need? Do they see us with the ability to meet that need? Just something to think about. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I believe that it falls like a seed on good ground this morning, and that it's a life-changing seed because it's from your word. And as we go out of here today, Lord, I'm believing that we are the people that will produce signs, wonders, and miracles because we're people of the word. And as we share the word and as people believe your word, then the signs, wonders, and miracles will happen. So I just want to thank you in advance for all that, for wherever they happen. If they happen here as we gather, if they happen in the stores, in the parks, on the street corners, wherever it is, just help us to go there with the truth and to be able to share that truth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And Stephen, do you have something today? Okay.
Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to receive. Reach out and take what is yours. Everything is already provided. There's nothing that you lack. You have been given the keys to the kingdom. You don't have to ask for anything. Believe and you shall receive. Claim what is yours. You don't have to live a substandard life. Live a supernatural life. Live in total victory. You can only live out what you know. Learn who you are and live it.
Man. What's up, Bonnie?
I got this morning about 4:49 a.m. Not a good time to wake up. I got the word pouring, and then I saw a picture constantly pouring over us. But when you pour into a glass or pour into somebody, eventually it's going to overfill, and it's going to pour out on others. That's what I got for this church.
Well, y'all have a great week.